through the Epistle of Romans here on Sunday morning. We took a break during the Christmas season, but now we're in chapter 3, verse 9. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it would be page 8. If you don't have your Bible, the Pew Bible would be 831, page 831 in the Pew Bible. Now, this morning we're going to be talking about the biblical conclusion, all are sinners. What Paul is doing in the letter or the epistle to the Romans is pointing out, as he's already gone through chapter three, he's talking about where mankind is, whether it's the heathen or the Jewish moral person or the Gentile in general, and gone through what's called a theological discourse. In Romans, Paul brings this striking conclusion now. You could just picture the scene, a courtroom scene. A trial has begun. Each witness is brought before the court. And after each one is heard, the jury is excused to determine the outcome. They return and hand the judgment, the verdict, to the judge. All eyes are fixed on him. And then he gives the pronouncement, the verdict, guilty before God. But praise the Lord, if we follow this further, which we're not going to do today, we're going to touch on it at the end, there's somebody that's going to step up and say, I'm going to take their guilt and pay the price in full for their sins. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord. So we want to look at this as he brings this conclusion here in chapter 3. And he talks about, if you look at your outline there, the verdict. All Jews and Gentiles, all Jew and Gentiles are sinners. Okay, notice what he says. What then? Are we better than they? You know, as you go through life, you may say, and we probably have all said from time to time, I'm not as bad as this person. Or I'm not as bad as such and such a person. Probably every one of us here in this room today wouldn't mind being compared to Hitler. Probably all of us would look better than Hitler. Right? Would you say that would be a good conclusion? I would hope so, right. But, you know, in God's sight, we've all sinned. He's going to come to that conclusion in 3:23. It's a well-known Bible verse, memory verse. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as you would look at these things, you would say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. But who do you measure your life to? I can measure my life to, you know, Hitler or somebody else of that category, and I can look fairly decent. But when I measure my life to Jesus Christ, how do I look? Well, as a believer, I'm not bad, but not as the non-believer. I'm a sinner, okay? So we've already talked on chapter 3. He talks about the advantages of the Jews. The Jews have had the oracles. They've had the covenants. They've had the Old Testament. They've been directed by God. They've been given so much. And he's talked about that in those first 8 verses, what they've been given. But he says, what then, in verse 9, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So he's coming to this conclusion. He's presented this biblical argument, this discourse, this theological discourse, to show you in the first chapter the heathen are lost. In chapter 2, the moral Jew is lost. And now he's come to this conclusion here. No, we're all under sin. And now he's going to give a number of biblical references from the Old Testament. There's a number of them here. I'll mention them. These are all quotes. Many of these are quotes from the Old Testament scriptures to point out how the scriptural proof that all are under sin. But before I do, let me talk about something. Some of you probably have heard it. Some of you may not have heard it. How many have heard the doctrine of total depravity? Okay, here's what total depravity is. Actually, if you study Calvin talked about tulip, T-U-L-I-P. And I'm not suggesting I'm going to go into Calvinism here this morning, but I just want to point out, because you probably heard it, T stands for what? Total depravity. U stands for what? Unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. And P stands for the perseverance of the saints. Tulip. And there's a little saying that goes like this. Probably some of you played this game when you were a teenager. He loves me, he loves me not. That's the daisy. They said that's the favorite, famous flower in the Arminian garden, but in the Calvinistic garden, it's the tulip. So, but we know total depravity is this. It must not be understood to mean that all men are as bad or as depraved as they can get, or that men in this condition show no love. Now, we know even people that don't know the Lord can show love, they can show kindness, they can show honesty, and have some degree of morality. But that man is infected with rebellion against his Creator. And this rebellion has extended itself in some measure throughout our whole being. If sin were blue in color, we would all be some shade of blue all over, right? Because we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Even in my best deeds, there is a discoloration of self-centeredness instead of God-centeredness. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, once remarked, "He who doubts total depravity had better study himself." Every morning when I get up and I look into the mirror, I see a sinner. But I also see a sinner saved by grace, by God's grace, by Jesus Christ. I realize who I am in the light of God, but I also realize who I am in the light of Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And I praise God for that. It humbles you. It brings you to that point of thanksgiving and praise that God loved us and gave Himself for us. So now Paul's going to go through a number of statements here. Old Testament references. I'll give you the references as we go through them. In fact, I'll give them to you at the outset. There's a number of them. You might want to mark these down. And these are quotes, or either direct quotes or a teaching from that passage of Scripture. Psalm 14, 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 5, verse 9. Psalm 10, verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 7. Isaiah 59, verse 8. And Psalm 36, verse 1. So in these next several verses, what the Apostle Paul is doing, he's going back to these Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to bring these Scriptures in light of what he's talking about here to the Romans and to us today. Now notice what he says, as it is written. In the New Testament, when you see that term, as it is written, the writer is referring back to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, as it is written. And here it is. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, we all need salvation. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none. Why did Jesus come? Why did He come to this earth? Why did He die on the cross? He died for you and for me because we're not righteous, but we become righteous in Him, but we aren't in ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. See how the Apostle Paul is coming to this biblical conclusion of all before God stand guilty. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Probably all of us can remember the day when the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and He brought you to that place of salvation. You know, I've told you this a number of times, and it was like April 2nd, 1971, 9 o'clock. The Holy Spirit opened our hearts, Donna and my heart, to the truth. And I'll tell you, it was like night and day when we came to the Lord. It was like night and day. I told the story. We went over to this couple's house, Dean and Julie Remsen. And we probably, the service got over at 9 o'clock. We probably hung around for a while, and then we went up. We probably were there past midnight talking about what had happened to us. You know, it was like, what happened to us? And the Holy Spirit came into our life. He opened our eyes. We came to truth in Jesus Christ. We came to the Lord. That's what happened. And it was like a light came on in our hearts and lives, and we were able to see. Like we just sang in that great hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. That man that wrote that, John Newton, was a vile sinner. And he came to Christ. That's why he wrote that great hymn. And that's why in that hymn he said that saved a wretch like me. Because he knew he was a wretch. And he came to Christ. So, there's none that understand this. There's none that seeks after God. They all have gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's why I say in total depravity, we got to remember this, that, you know, you might say, well, boy, that person doesn't know the Lord, but they seem to do good things. Even an unrighteous person can do good things. There's a theological term that's used. It's called common grace. Everybody know what common grace is? Here's what common grace is. Everybody today is benefiting from living on this earth. Not whether you're a believer, whether you're not a believer. Whether you're a vile person, or whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ. When the rain rains, it rains not just on your house, it rains on everybody's house. When we get, you know, whatever we get for God, everybody benefits. It rains on the just and the unjust. Everybody benefits from common grace. But only those folks that come to Christ can benefit from His saving grace. Even though God's grace is extended, only those that have received and believed and trusted Him have entered into saving grace. And then, of course, God gives us living grace every day. Except for the grace of God, there go I. I must have heard that statement 100 times after we got saved. Except for the grace of God, there go I. And that's true. Except for the grace of God, there go I. There are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So what Paul is bringing in this theological argument is, hey, we're all guilty before God. We all stand as sinners before the Lord. There are none righteous. And he gives these examples of man's depravity. Notice what he says in verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. They use deceit. And there's poison. We often use the term, they spew venom. You know, the tongue is deadly. In our mouth we have a small member right here. The tongue. James says, it's only a little member. A horse is big. They have a bridle. You steer the horse. A ship has what do they call that underneath the ship? A stern, right? It moves the ship, okay? And then a tongue, I can go up in the Catskill Mountains and ride through there in an October day where the leaves are all dry and take a match and throw, don't do this. And that was none of our young people here. They might say, well, that'd be a good idea. And then you take a match and you start a whole woods on fire. It takes one match. But it takes one word. Have you ever said a word to somebody and it started a real fire? It starts. Listen. There's a verse I love. It's in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Use your tongue to edify. Use your tongue. But here he's saying the tongue, it can cause all kinds of problems. Look what he says here about it. Listen. He says, the throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. They've used deceit and there's poison. There's word poison that comes out of your mouth. There's words that can hurt or there's words that can heal. I will guarantee you everybody in this room have had words said to you or you've said words that have hurt you or helped you, right? I'll tell you, we need to use our mouths wisely, our throat, our tongue, our lips, What a difference it makes. He goes on here in verse 14. He says, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It's amazing. I was in Walmart this past week. And there was a store guy putting stuff on the shelves. And his cart, all the things fell off his cart. And as I was walking by, he used the Lord's name in vain. Jesus' name. He was upset. He was mad. His whole cart, all stuff. And I was going to go over and say something. I was ready to step over, and I should have, but I didn't. I just continued walking. And it's sort of like a knife that goes through your, through you. And he was so upset. I'm saying two things were wrong here. He's using the Lord's name in vain, and what's he so upset for? Just pick them up and put them back on the shelf. Right? They get upset. They get mad. They get bitter. You ought to be thankful he's got a job. You should be thankful that Walmart didn't close the store over there. They closed 148 more somewhere. But, so this is the way it is. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then their feet are swift to shed blood. That means they're quick to do something bad. They're out to get somebody. They're out to nail somebody. They're out to get even with somebody. We know the Lord didn't teach us that. The Lord taught us, Jesus taught us to love our enemies, even our enemies, and those that despisably use us. Don't try to get even. That should never be the testimony of a believer. But here he says this is, and then destruction and misery are in their way. And you ever been around a miserable person? it can be bad when you're around a miserable person. You ever say something? Here, I'll give you an example. Wow, it's a beautiful day. I know it is, but it's windy. Oh, it's a beautiful day, but it's going to rain. You ever had that happen? You say it's a beautiful day, and the next thing you know, some negative stuff comes out of their mouth. Oh, it's a beautiful day, but it's going to get colder later. Hey, it's a beautiful day, period. Right? Why do we always have to put some negative twist on it? And, or be down or miserable or be negative about things all the time. We got too many positive things as believers to focus on. But it says that the destruction and misery are in their way. It is miserable, destruction, and terrible. And there's a trail of ruin that follows them. And that's terrible and miserable, being miserable all the time. The Bible makes it very clear as believers, it says we're to give thanks in all things. And we know also in Romans 8:28, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament and look at the life of Joseph. And by the way, in our Vacation Bible School this summer, we're going to be doing a farm theme. And the Bible lessons are from the life and times of Joseph, Old Testament, Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. And here's Joseph. Now, you talk about being miserable or being upset. Here's a guy that could have been miserable and upset. He gets sold by his brothers as a slave. They were jealous of him. They take his coat back and lie to Dad that the animals got him. Then he ends up down in Egypt. He's sold as a slave to Potiphar. He's taking care of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife is trying to do stuff to him that he didn't want to have done to him. And then she lies and said he tried to do it to him. He gets tossed in jail, and he's in jail, and he has two guys here. He interprets their dreams. One of them's released. The other one's killed, and the guy forgets about him. You might say, wow. There's a little saying, we don't believe in luck, but there's a little saying that, at least about bad luck, at least they got some luck at all. But if you were to say from a worldly point of view, you'd say he wasn't very lucky. But he knew who was in control of his life. Because after Dad passes away, and the brothers think, now he's going to get us. They had to come down, he feeds them, he takes care of them, he sends them back, and he goes through a number of things there. But then they all come back down to Egypt, and then Dad dies.
And they figure, now our brother's going to get us. He's waiting for dad to die. And I love what he says in Genesis 50, verse 19 to 21. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he took care of them, and he nourished them. He didn't say, hey, listen, I'm going to forgive you, but get out of here. I don't want to see you again. He took care of them. He nourished them. That's how the love of God is. But, you know, the person that doesn't know Christ, he's going to try to, well, I've got to get even with this person. Boy, you don't know what they did to me. You know, you don't know. This could have been 30, 40, 50 years ago, and they're still holding on to this. Why don't you let go of it? Right? You know, I talk to a particular person that I know, and that comes up almost every time I talk. And I said, you know, we got to get beyond this. Let's get beyond this. This happened 50 years ago. Why is it? They're miserable over this. They're going to live in misery the rest of your life. So we need to move on. But see, destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. They don't know what peace is. Do you know peace? The peace, we're going to talk about this here, but we're going to talk about it when we get to Romans 5. I'm going to turn to Romans 5:1 in a minute. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 just to show you what peace is. There's people that lay their head down on that pillow every night. They don't have any peace. They're in turmoil. They're whatever's going on in their life, they haven't dealt with it properly. And when you don't deal with something properly, it will eat you alive. Right? We can lay our head down on that pillow and we can have a nice, good night's sleep and live at peace with God and peace with our fellow man and have peace in our souls. I'll tell you, that is what some people are seeking after, but some people never find that peace. They will try to get peace through either drugs or improper relationships or other things in their life, and they think maybe that will give me peace. But that won't give you peace. There's only one person that can give you peace. That's the Lord, right? And let's look at Romans 5:1. But it says here about these folks, the way of peace they have not known. Verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have peace with God. This is a positional peace. Positional. When you come to Christ, you have peace with God. That happens the moment you come to Christ. That will never change or never alter. That's peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace is wonderful. That peace will never change. But you might say, well, yes, I know the Lord, but I still don't have peace. You're not talking about positional peace. You're talking about practical peace. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Now, even as believers, at some times where there's an unrest in our soul, in chapter 4, and you might mark these verses down, look at them later. These verses, I would encourage you, if you haven't memorized them, get to know where they are. Spend time in these verses. Spend time focusing on them. Look what it says, Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, when he says the Lord is at hand here, I believe in the context it means our Lord is right here with us. Not that the Lord's coming soon. He is coming. But in the context here, it's talking about the Lord being present with us right now. The Lord is at hand. Now, be careful for nothing. Now, that word careful could be called be anxious. Don't be anxious. You ever been anxious? I've talked to some people. After the holiday season, probably a lot of people face what's called the letdown. You ever face that? Now, sometimes in a sports team, after they've won a very important, whether Super Bowl, World Series, or whatever it is, after that, there's a letdown. Why does that happen? Because you're building yourself up into this event. And then after the event is over with, there's sort of a letdown. whenever there's a spiritual victory in our lives, there can often be a letdown. Be careful of that. It can happen to all of us. In the Old Testament, Elijah, the prophet, had a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal. But shortly after that, Jezebel is after him. And he's running like a scared jackrabbit. However they run. Okay? And he's down in the dumps. And he's even feeling sorry for himself. He says, Lord, only I am left. And the Lord says, wait a minute, Elijah. I'm paraphrasing this. He says, 7,000 haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So don't feel sorry for yourself. And then he tells, take some nutrients, rest, eat, and the journey is long. You know? Nothing like eating. Have some pasta. Amen? You're right. If you're Italian, you're going to say amen to that one. Okay? You know, have something to eat, and then we're ready for the journey. That's important. Take care of yourself, he's basically saying. And you know, you can be down in the dumps. But God will get you out of the dumps if you turn your things over to the Lord. Now, he goes, so be careful, be anxious for nothing. Now, here's the key. When the Lord says don't do something, he gives you the way of not having it done. Here it is. Be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Talk to the Lord. We talked about prayer before. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to Him. Pray to Him. We'll pray with you, but we can pray alone. We can pray together. We pray in unity. Let your requests be known. Hey, Lord, and be honest with the Lord. Don't pull a thing with the Lord. He knows your heart anyway. I should feel that I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I feel lousy. I don't feel so hot today. I'm having a tough day. Going through a rough time. Now, I would hope we could do that to one another at times. The problem is we get shortchanged sometimes. The person, oh, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. Listen to the person. Maybe they're having a tough time. Oh, no, you're making a big deal out of nothing. Oh, it's a big deal to that person. Sometimes we think, when did he grow up and be a man or a woman? You know, grow up and be a person. Hey, listen, it bothers me. Sometimes things bother you. Listen to the person. Don't listen with the words. Listen with your heart. God will. People may or may not. And that's nice when they do, when you have a friend, somebody that will listen to you, and you're not afraid to let yourself out to them, and they're not going to look at you with cross eyes and say, wow, you shouldn't be thinking this way. Listen, I am thinking this way. I'm going through a tough time. I'm having a rough time. So we ought to be honest. And certainly we should be honest with the Lord. And it's not to have people feel sorry for us. That's not the purpose of it. But it's to, you know, you need that. And this is what we need. We let your requests be made known unto God. Talk to Him about it. Tell Him how you feel. And the peace of God. Now notice here. And as a result of that, this is peace of God. Peace with God is when we come to know Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. That's a positional peace that's absolutely steadfast no matter how much you feel or don't feel. Okay? It's faith, facts, faith, feeling. I'm saved. I know it based on the Word of God. I have faith in that. Feelings, sometimes, I have to admit, even as a believer, sometimes I feel like walking on air. And other times my feet feel like lead. Anybody else ever had that? We all do. So, you know, don't look at, you know, look, Frank seems like he's all excited. You know, he's running around here like he's lost his mind. You know, he's so excited, I can't wait. And I feel like that at times. But other times I might feel not so good.
But I know God cares for me. And I know my faith is still the same. Because it's peace with God, not peace of God. Peace with God is absolute. It does not change. But see, the person that doesn't know God doesn't have that peace. Doesn't know that. See, if you're looking for peace in this world, forget it. If you follow the stock market this past week, your stomach is in turmoil. Just the past couple months, it's gone down 2,000 points. From the high of over 18,000, it's under, I believe, just under a tad under 16,000, right? Boom! Oil prices have gone from $100 a barrel down to under $30 a barrel. It's affecting the whole economy. China. Other reasons, too. But, you know, you can be in turmoil. But our peace is not in those things. Our peace is in God. Peace with God, peace of God. It says here, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is the word keep? It's a military term. It's a garrison. I wasn't in the military, but I know a number of guys here were. When you're watching and you're on post, you're watching. Why are you watching? You're watching so no enemies break through the perimeter, right? And you're protecting the rest of the guys while they're sleeping. And you better not fall asleep. I guess if you fall asleep on guard duty during a war, they can shoot you, right? Is that true? Okay, because you're watching. This is a term. God is watching. He's taking care of you. He will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He doesn't sleep. The enemy is going to try all he can to discourage you or come at you, but the Lord is going to bring you through with a high hand, a hand of victory. And that's the key. So, back there in Romans, these folks don't have peace. That's why the world is searching for peace. They're searching everything. They'll try religion, but not a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll try a number of things, even good things, to think maybe this will give me peace. So he says here, there's no peace. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God. Listen, every believer has a fear of God. The fear of God is reverence. We respect our Lord. We love our Lord. The fear here is a fear of reverence, respect. There's no fear of that before these people. They'll curse God. They'll shake their fist at God. They'll go against God. They may call upon God when they're in trouble, but that's not for really a real call. But so, and now, he goes on here. Now we know that what the things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen, the law is the knowledge of sin. I leave this parking lot this morning, this afternoon. I go out on the road. There's a law. I see a speed sign. It says 55 miles an hour, 45, 30. That's the law. It's reminded me. The law does that. And it reminds me not to go fast because I could get a ticket, hurt somebody, get in an accident. I have to observe the law. There's other laws we know. We're to observe them. God has given us a law in the Word. The law cannot make us righteous. It's somewhat like this. In the morning when I get up, I look in the mirror at my face. And my face is dirty. The mirror reveals the dirt to me. But what cleans my face? Well, Jesus, but from that analogy, the water. Okay? I put some water in the basin, take a rag and put it on my face and wash my face. Then I shave. Okay? Do that every morning. I look in the mirror. The mirror reveals my face. We look in the law. The law reveals us. But what the law should bring us to a knowledge of Christ. Okay? And Paul deals with this in the epistle to the Galatians. What is the purpose of the law?
It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law points out that we've broken God's law. But now Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. And we're going to get into this in the next part of Romans. This is what's so beautiful about the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, is this. He's pointed out up to this point, and now there's going to be a switch in theme here. From this point on, he's in the next chapter 3, 4, and 5, he's going to talk about justification, that we're justified. And I want to leave you on that note, even though we're going to look at this next week. Look at this. In chapter 3, right after this passage here, he goes into the next few verses, but look what it says here. In verse 23, is like a change now from 23 to 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say, well, listen, we're done. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there any hope? Is there any solution to the problem? We've all sinned. The Jew has sinned. The pagan has sinned. The moral person has sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise the Lord for God's word. Look what 24 says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Jesus Christ paid the price in full. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're looking at a perfect person in Christ, not in myself. Amen? Listen, where are you? If you've never come to Christ, you might say, well, I'm not that bad. You know, we've all sinned. Well, I haven't done all those things. You're still a sinner. We're all sinners. But now we come to Christ and we're fully forgiven. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel. That's why Jesus Christ came, right? To save sinners. What does Luke 19:10 say? You got it. What does it say there again? Read. Absolutely. The Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. Who is that? Us. He's come to seek and to save us. The cross, Calvary, He died in our place. It's a gift, salvation, free. Praise the God. So when the jury comes back in and reports to the judge, and the judge stands there, and you stand there before him, guilty. And then Jesus Christ stands up and says, Judge, I've taken His guilt. I died for Him. He's free. Hallelujah. I'm almost in tears over this. To realize that my Lord stood in my place, condemned for me, for you, for us. I stand here guilty. And then He comes up and says, Judge, I paid the price. He's set free. He can't be tried for that because I'm taking His punishment. He can't have double jeopardy. I walk away free because of Christ. Yes, I can recognize I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I realize that and I recognize that. I know that. And I stand before the judge and I got nothing to say. What can I say? How can I defend myself? Every charge that that's been brought to me by the jury and brought out of their room and brought to the judge, it's absolutely true. I can't stand there and defend myself. What am I going to do? I'm helpless. I'm going to go. I'm done. And He stands there and says, no, you're not, son. I died for you. And I forgive you. And you're set free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, listen, is there anybody standing before the judge today? And come, Jesus will stand there for you. He has. Come to Him. But you can't walk away from Him. That's the only solution. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's only through Christ. There's none righteous. This is why the Pharisees couldn't be saved. They thought they were self-righteous. They didn't need the Lord, right? But they were relying on their self-righteousness. We rely on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's have the closing hymn. And then the choir is going to practice after that. Remember the annual meeting on Wednesday? So we praise God.